Numbers 13 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thy men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." And then verses 4 to 15 or 16 give the names of those men who were sent. And to verse 24, you have their spying out of the land of Canaan. Verse 25 tells us, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it, and men, are of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Amen. And we'll end our reading at the close of the chapter. And it is our prayer this morning that the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His Word, that your heart will be blessed and taught as we have read the Word of God. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 of the book of Numbers can be summarized under the heading, Moses and the Spies. Verses 1 and 2 tell us of chapter 13, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thy men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." These chapters, chapter 13 and 14, tell of 12 men, one from each tribe, who was chosen to go forth from the camp of Israel. They were assembled in the wilderness of Paran. 12 men would go forth from the camp to spy out the land of Canaan in anticipation of Israel's entry into Canaan to conquer it and to dwell in the land. There are a number of things that we could remark about and we could focus our attention on in relation to those spies. There are lessons to be learned from the sending of the spies. Send thy men. As you read verse 1 and 2, it would seem that the Lord was the prime mover in sending the spies from the wilderness of Paran up into the land of Canaan to search it out. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you read Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 22, it tells us Moses was speaking and he said, "Ye," that is the congregation, "came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land." You see, this idea came from the children of Israel. The Lord knew what the land was like. He knew it was a good land filled with milk and with honey. He knew how Israel would conquer it at His command. He was leading them with the pillar of cloud and the fire. But in a spirit of unbelief, the children of Israel wanted to send men before to search it out. And so, in Numbers chapter 13, the Lord gives the Israelites that which they request and that which they desire. And there's a lesson there for the people of God. Sometimes the Lord gives us what we want, and He permits what we want, but it brings leanness to our souls. It is not the best thing for us spiritually, but He permits it. It tells us, I think it's in Psalm 105, that He gave them the desires of their heart, but He sent leanness to their souls. When you read in the book of Samuel, you read of how the people desired a king. They weren't rejecting Samuel, they were rejecting the Lord, but the Lord permitted it. But it wasn't what was best for them. And we have an example of that here, child of God. Sometimes the Lord will just let you go on in your own way. He will permit it, as He did here. But it will bring leanness to your soul. It's not necessarily the best road or route for you to take. And so, 12 spies were appointed, one from each tribe. And the first section of chapter 13, right down to verse 24, tells us how they entered the land and they went from north to south and they gleaned information from the land of Canaan and then they set about their return. There's another striking lesson we might learn in chapter 14 about the spies and Moses and the spies from verse 13 to 20. And I only mention this in passing, but there Moses prayed for the spies and for the people. When the people embraced and listened to the evil report of 10 of the spies, we read how God was going to judge them. He was going to raise up a nation from Moses. And He was going to, as it were, strike Israel down. And yet Moses prayed for the spies and for the people that God would forgive them of their sin. And that section concludes with verse 20 of chapter 14. The Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." The Lord answered the prayer of Moses in relation to the sin of the spies and the people. So there are lessons to learn from sending the spies forth. There are lessons to learn in Moses' prayer for the spies. But the primary lesson and message from the spies and Moses sending them forth and their time in the land of Canaan, and then as they return to the camp in the wilderness of Paran, the primary message is the sin of the spies. You will see it summed up in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 13. But the men that went up with him, they said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, having scoured the land of Canaan for 40 days. And upon their return to the camp, two spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a faithful and favorable report. But 10 spies, and they're named in verses 4 to 15, 10 spies gave what the Bible calls as an evil or a wicked report. And it can be summed up in one word. It was a report of unbelief. In Psalm 106, verse 24, when the psalmist was commenting on this period of history in the life of Israel, he said, the Lord speaking through the psalmist, "They believed not his word." The 10 spies were full of unbelief. This morning, I really want to just pick up on that theme. The sin of the spies, unbelief. And from chapter 13 and 14, there are a number of points I want to make to you from the sin of unbelief as it is evident in the work and in the report of the 10 spies. The first thing I want to say is this: unbelief is a sin that was evident in men of position. From verse 4 to 15, the names are given of the 12 spies, as I have said, each one from a tribe. I'm not going to name them. I'm not going to read them. But you can read them for yourself, one from each tribe. But I want you to notice verse 2 and verse 3, because their position and their rank is given. It tells us in verse 2, "Ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them." In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we're told, "All those men were heads of the children of Israel." They were men who ruled among the tribes. They were men who had a position of authority over the tribes. Humanly speaking, they were men who were esteemed, men who were looked up to, men who in human reasoning were wise, men who humanly speaking were knowledgeable, men who humanly speaking were experienced, and they had attained the favor of their brethren among their particular tribe, and they were a head or a ruler or a judge over their brethren in earthly matters among the children of Israel. And yet, the hearts of 10 of these men were afflicted, tempted, and filled with unbelief. God said the land was a good land. He'd already told Moses it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. He had already told Moses and the Israelites that he would drive the inhabitants out and that he would give them this land. That's what God said. But the 10 spies said it was a land that eateth up the inhabitants. It was a land that was filled with people who were too great and too strong for them. It was a land that they could not take and they could not conquer. The The fact that unbelief manifested itself in the hearts of these men of rank and position reminds us that earthly position, even among the people of God, is no guarantee of either spirituality or of conquering this sin of unbelief. Writing to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3 verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Take heed, brethren." He addresses them as brethren. And some have felt that that may be a reference to the fact they were Jews, or others simply to the fact they were professing faith in Christ. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." You see, unbelief starts in the heart. It questions, it denies the word of the Lord. And while Paul in Hebrews chapter 3 was warning of final and complete apostasy, "Yet I put it to you," his words are applicable to all, "for the best of God's saints have struggled at times with the temptation of unbelief." I think one of the greatest examples of that is found in the disciples and in the apostles. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, it tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse 24 and 25, "Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre." The two on the road to Emmaus, they're recounting the events. "Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they found not." There's the question of unbelief. The tomb was empty, but they didn't find him. They didn't see the Lord, and that question remains in the back of their mind. Did he rise again? Because we're told earlier in the chapter that the report was not believed when the women brought it to the disciples. And the question mark is there. Did he really rise? They didn't see him. "Then said Jesus unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken." The word "fool" there is not used in the sense of being evil, but rather in being questioning or not believing and embracing the full revelation of Scripture. And it is spoken by the Lord to two disciples. "You're slow to believe all the Word of God. There's that temptation in your heart that you're not going to embrace it all. Jesus said he would rise again. The Scriptures prophesied of it. Why have you not believed it?" I wonder this morning, is your heart afflicted? I wonder, are you tempted with unbelief? There's some aspect of God's Word and maybe even a personal promise the Lord has given to you, or some aspect of it, and you just question, query, you wonder, will it ever be fulfilled? Will it ever be answered? We say with the apostles this morning, "Lord, increase our faith. Help us to stand four square upon the Word of God, that we'll believe it with all of our hearts, that as He has said, so shall it be." Unbelief was manifested even in men of position. Every believer at times can struggle with the temptation of unbelief. The second thing I want you to consider this morning is this. Unbelief discourages others and leads to greater sins. I'm referring now to the first few verses of chapter 14. After that evil report of verse 31 and 32 was given, it tells us all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. In fact, we might say that verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14 record the effect that that evil report of unbelief had upon the entire congregation. And you'll notice the word "all" is used in verse 1. As the people listen, this report ran or moved through the camp with great speed, and all the congregation were affected by this evil report, we have to say it was a sad and sorry state. It had an effect upon the congregation. What effect did it have? Look at verse 1. The people lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept in disappointment and fear. Has the Lord brought us this far? Have we journeyed this far out of Egypt through the Red Sea, down through Sinai, brought us through all those various trials and obstacles up to now, that the land is too great for us? And they wept and they cried in fear and discouragement. They questioned and wondered, what will befall us? Where shall we turn to? What shall we do? What is the way forward? All because of an evil report that didn't need to be given. Wonder if you wept in disappointment and fear, discouragement, and you just wonder, what does the future hold? What way shall we turn? Has the Lord brought us this far and there's no further blessings to receive? There's no further land, as it were, to conquer? No ground to take in the cause of the Lord? The people wept. In disappointment and fear. Look at verse 2. They murmured against Moses. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them. It's as if their voice as one man is rising up against Moses and Aaron. How many times have we read in the life of Moses the murmuring, the complaining, whenever anything seemed to go wrong, it was blame the man of God. Blame the Lord. Once again, they're murmuring. Do you see unbelief in the hearts of 10 spies? It has led to disappointment, to fear, to discouragement, to murmuring, to questioning God. Do you see that in verse 3? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Why has the Lord done it? That's really the question they're asking. Why? Why has the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be a prey? Oh, that unbelief. I want to say to you this morning, that's one of the greatest dangers and snares that unbelief can have in the heart of any child of God, to bring them to the point where they'll ask the question, why has the Lord permitted this? Why has the Lord brought us this road? They are questioning the providence and the care of Almighty God. It was a danger manifested in their experience, and it's a danger for you to beware of. Unbelief questions the care and the providence of Almighty God, and it engaged in backsliding and rebellion against the will of the Lord. Do you see it in verse 4? They said one to another. The end of verse 3 tells us it were better for us to return into Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17 states that they actually appointed a man to lead them back to Egypt. Matthew Poole, the great Bible commentator, spoke about their madness. Their madness. How could they go back? How would they be treated returning to the land of Egypt? And yet in their rebellion against God and against His will and against His way, they appointed a man. We're not told his name. We're not told who he was. But they set up a man who would lead them back to Egypt. But God intervened and stopped them in their tracks. Do you see the point we're making? Unbelief. It discourages others. and it leads to greater sins and rebellion against the Lord's will and against the Lord's ways. And there's a lesson I want you to grasp. We can be an influence to others because by the words we speak and the actions we take. Those 10 spies influenced the whole congregation to evil, to unbelief, to discouragement, to fear, to questioning the Lord, to murmuring against God and His people. It was the influence of the spies. And I want to say that as believers, we should seek to influence each other to faith, to obedience, to service for the Lord. We would want to be as Barnabas, the one who was known as the son of consolation, the comforter, the one who encouraged others in the faith, the one who came alongside the apostle Paul and brought him into fellowship in the church and encouraged others to go on with the Lord. That's the influence you want to have in the church of Christ and among the people of God, not to be like the spies who sinned, caused others to sin, turned others to rebellion against the Lord and His ways. Unbelief discourages others and it leads to rebellion against the Lord. The third point I want to make this morning is this: unbelief always has consequences. And in this case, unbelief led to God's chastening hand coming upon the children of Israel. Look at verse 33 and 34 in chapter 14. It tells us, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities. Now, I want you just to match up that little phrase. Do you see that phrase? Shall ye bear your iniquities? With the phrase that I highlighted in verse 20, right at the start of the message, I have pardoned according to thy word. Men and women, there's a lesson there that every backslider and every Christian would do well to lay up in their heart. And it's this: the Lord is ready and willing to pardon and forgive our sins. But if we do sin, He will cause us to carry the burden of our sin. Sin has consequences. And what the Lord is saying here is, I've pardoned their sin, I've forgiven it, but they will bear the consequences of their sin throughout their lives. There's a price to backsliding. There's a price to sin. And there are those who have gone away from the Lord and they've sinned grievously and they've sought the Lord and He's pardoned them, but they have to live with the consequences of their sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something has entered, a problem has entered into the home, and it's a thorn in the flesh for years to come. The Lord has forgiven the sin, but the consequences are to be borne and will be born. It doesn't pay to sin against the Lord. But let's get back to verse 33 and 34. And it's telling us the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days. Each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise. Those words summarize God's chastening hand upon Israel for the sin of unbelief. And what happened? What was God's chastisement? They would wander 40 years in the wilderness. The spies searched the land out for 40 days. The Lord said, each day you were in the land will count for a year, and you'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. This event was in the second year. And therefore they would spend another 38 years traveling through, camping in, living in their tents in the wilderness. What happened? Their sin delayed their progress. in entering into the promised land. And we've marked again over the past number of weeks how this is a reoccurring theme, that whenever we sin, we backslide, it hinders progress in the work of the Lord. It was evident at Mount Sinai when Moses was sent down the mount after 40 days to rebuke their sin, and the Lord brought him up the second time onto Mount Sinai, and there he was for 40 days. The sin in the valley below had delayed or postponed the revelation of the Lord. And then you will notice it not only delayed their progress, but it deprived them of entry into the promised land. Look at verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. An entire generation died in the wilderness. Every man who, upon leaving Egypt, who was 20 years of age and older, died in the wilderness. It was their children who entered in. There were two exceptions, of course, Joshua and Caleb. But that entire generation was buried in the wilderness. They would never experience the blessing of victory. They would never witness the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho, the shout going up, the walls falling flat, entering in, taking the city, taking the spoils. They would never know the bliss of entry into the land, division of the land, the shout of victory. Sin, unbelief, compromise, disobedience robs us of so many of God's blessings. It is said of the Lord Jesus that in Nazareth he did no mighty work because of their unbelief. He withheld the display of his glory and his mighty, matchless power because of the unbelief of the people there. That was their chastisement. That was the consequences of that heart of unbelief. The consequences of the spies in their generation. They died in the wilderness. Oh, may the Lord deliver us. May He give us a heart of faith. May we say, give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. There's one final thought. I said unbelief was evident and manifested in and among even men of position. Unbelief discourages others and leads to greater sin. Unbelief has consequences that will be borne. The final thought is this: unbelief must be opposed and resisted. Look at verse 31 of chapter 13. Back to chapter 13, when that report was given. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And as you read down into chapter 14, you discover that Joshua and Caleb again, in verse 6, they rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company, verse 7, of the children of Israel. The land which we pass through to search it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and He will give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Caleb and Joshua, they were in the minority. The majority were filled with unbelief. You know, seldom are the majority right. You discover that as you read through the Scriptures. Those two men could have slipped away silently, said nothing, taken the decision they were outnumbered, therefore they would keep their mouth closed. But no, they knew that the Lord had given them the land. They were men of faith. They were men who were faithful. They were men who had a fighting spirit. They were prepared to enter in and take on the enemy under God. Therefore, they were men who resisted, who opposed, and spoke against the spirit of unbelief that was in the camp, urging the congregation to believe the Lord, to fear not, and to press on in the life of faith and their journey to Canaan. And while we must resist unbelief when it appears publicly, yet I say to you personally, you must resist it and oppose it as it manifests itself in your heart as you are tempted. Like that unnamed father who came to Jesus with his son who was afflicted of an evil spirit. He told Jesus the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And the Lord said, bring him unto me. What was that father's response? In Mark 9 and 24, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, even in his faith he was tempted. Unbelief beset his heart round about, but he triumphed over it and he conquered. May the Lord give to us that spirit of resistance, that when unbelief would raise its ugly head in our hearts, we would cry, I believe. Let us resist it personally. Like the Apostle Paul when he was on that vessel sailing across the Mediterranean Sea and it looked like the vessel was going to be broken and dashed and they would perish in the depths. He stood forth among the men and said, sirs, I believe God. Oh, may that resistance be evident in our hearts, in our lives, and if need be, may we challenge unbelief publicly and encourage men and women to go on with the Lord and to believe His Word.